Redeemer. Amen. So this past July, we drove to Vancouver to visit my aunt and my cousin's family. We had a wonderful time driving and looking at, you know, just the drive there is absolutely beautiful. I didn't realize just how good the food is in Vancouver until I moved to Edmonton. I'm sorry, I have to be honest here. I just find that the food in Vancouver to be absolutely amazing. The time with families are great, and catching up with some of my old friends were just priceless. Now, 2 years ago, when we drove from Toronto and moved to Edmonton, we drove through the northern part of Ontario, and it was beautiful. A lot of trees and lakes, especially Lake Superior. If you ever driven along the north shore of Lake Superior, it's absolutely gorgeous. But for the most part, if you ever driven in Ontario or Manitoba or Saskatchewan, you notice that it's very flat. There is not much to see other than trees and lakes. But driving from Alberta to BC is, of course, very different. I'm sure many of you have driven through the Rockies. How many of you have driven through the Rockies? See? Whether you go through Jasper or you go through Kenmore, Banff, Lake Louise, you have no doubt seen the majestic mountains. And even though I've been to the Rockies many times, maybe not as many as some of you have, but I never get tired of the view. I don't know about you, but every time I drive and look at the mountains, I never get tired of the view. I take tons of photos and pictures of the same mountain over and over again. I have issues. But however majestic, regal, grand, glorious, magnificent, and impressive these mountain ranges were, I constantly reminded of the psalmist's words in Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When the psalmist was taking their annual pilgrimage journey to Jerusalem, he would look up. And as he makes his way to Jerusalem, as he looks up, he sees how the mountains surround him. And as he walked through the valleys, he just can't help it but look up at the mountains and how majestic they are and how strong they are. But yet he looks up and he says, my help doesn't come from there. It comes from the Lord, the maker of those mountains. I have no doubt that for many of us Christians, when we look at God's creation, be it mountain ranges, lakes or oceans, hills or valleys, animals, vegetation, or even just watch an episode of David Attenborough narrating on planet Earth, you have this, probably have had this childlike wonder, and you can't help but give glory to God. And for David, that's probably how he felt when he looked up to the heavens. Whenever I read Psalms like 19, I would picture young David as a shepherd boy in the fields, looking after his father's sheep. And he would see the sun come up. Or maybe when the sun's in the middle at noontime, high above his head, he could feel the heat. And he watches the moon takes its monthly shapes in the sky. And that's when he penned Psalm 19. David opens the psalm by saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. He says that they pour forth speech. The heavens are talking to him. They communicate knowledge. Yet paradoxically, they say nothing. There's no words are spoken. So you see, the heavens don't make noises. The sun comes up, it doesn't make any noise. The moon comes up, it doesn't make any noise. The stars, nothing. There's no noise. They don't yet. But yet David says, when I look at them, they speak. They tell me something. In particular, he describes the sun as like the bridegroom coming for his bride or the athlete running a course with joy. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul later in Romans 1 when he says, for his invisible attributes, that is, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse.
And when you look at the natural world, be it the ecosystems, animal, plant, and plants in the universe, the stars, the moons, the planets, you can't help but be amazed at the way the universe is, the cosmos, and how everything is related to one another. Now, for some, they look at this, and they naturally decide that there is an intelligent being that made it all, and that it is God, and God be praised. But there are others who look at the exact same thing, same exact same picture, and say, no, there is no God. This was just a happy accident, and that's it. We live life. This is just the way it is. This is just life. Both are interpretations based on our senses, isn't it? Based on what you could see, you could smell, you could taste, you could hear. What's the last one? Feel. Okay, so we use our five senses to see the world and engage with the world, and our mind tells us what we're seeing, or that your mind begins to think about it and you begin to interpret what your senses tell you. And that's why two persons can look at the exact same thing and come up with a very different conclusion. One says there is a God, and one says there is no God. But for David, he realized that there is God, and he is the one who created everything. And he says the heavens declare the glory of God. The question is, how much really do you know about this God by only looking at nature? It's like Facebook. How many of you put pictures of your lives on Facebook, right? Your happy times, your vacation times, you're smiling on these pictures. But how many of you really reveal all of you on Facebook? At least I hope you don't. Right, here's my bank account number, here's my password. No, you don't reveal these things. You reveal what you can to the world or other friends of yours that will see your Facebook account or whatever it is that you use these days. I don't have social media, so I don't know. I'm not very cool that way. But a lot of you reveal yourself, and people look at your revelation, and they basically come to know you that way. But how many of you really reveal all of yourself on the social media? You don't, right? We have limited amount of information that we reveal to people. And that's kind of what the natural revelation is. When you look at the mountains, the skies, the stars, you have a limit to what you know about God. Eugene Peterson says this. He says that in our school, the way that we teach our students is that by the time they finish school, they know a lot about the universe. They know that the earth revolves around the sun, the moon revolves around the earth. The earth is a globe, it's not flat. The history of how Canada became a nation, and on it goes. We know a lot about nature, biology, physics, chemistry, geography, economics, politics, but we don't know the God who created it all and the God who was at work amongst the things that he has created. That's why Eugene Peterson says, we need to know that God is continuously active in this world. We need to know that in and with, before and after everything that is takes place, God is present and active because everything that is going on in this world, includes us, is intended to be the praise of his glory. The only way that David can look up to the mountains or to the sky or to the universe and says the heavens declare the glory of God is because God in his Holy Spirit has already revealed that to him, that it is God who made it. Now notice that in the first six verses in Psalm 19, David is so focused on describing the heavens and how great they are and how they speak forth speech, yet they are so silent, but yet they actually tell me about the glory of God. In verse 7, you notice that David suddenly switches. He switches in his focus. Where is he focusing? In verse 7 and 8, he suddenly switches and talks about the word of God. He uses many different ways to describe the word of God. What does he use? He says his instructions are perfect. His testimonies are trustworthy. Precepts are correct. Commands are radiant. He describes the word of God on what it does for us. It renews our lives. It makes us wise. It makes our heart glad, and it lights up our eyes. The Hebrew word that is used, that David is using to describe what the word of God does, is kind of comparable to like highway signs. And he's saying that when I'm driving on the highway, well, David, not I'm saying that on the driving on the highway, you see signs telling you that what's coming up. Where are you going? How fast should you be going? When should you get off the ramp? And how fast should you be when you get off the ramp? Be careful, there's ice on the bridge. Stuff like that. So that's the way that David is kind of describing the word of God here. We worship a God who is living and a God who speaks. You know, the prophets over and over again in the Old Testament laughs at those people who worship idols. And the reason why they laugh at these people who worship idols is they say that you guys worship a God, gods that don't speak, gods that cannot move. God said you use a piece of wood and carve out his image and you bow down to it. Yet when it's cold at night, you use the leftover wood to build a fire to warm yourselves. The very same thing you bow to, you burn the next second. And he said, and the prophets over and over, even the psalmists laughed at people who worship idols and say, you worship a God that you don't even know who it is. You don't worship an idol that can't rescue you when you're in trouble. You worship a God who do not speak to you. But we worship a God who is living because he speaks. And because not only has he created us, and not only has he created a beautiful universe, but he's also the God who speaks, and more importantly, his desire to communicate with us. That's why the Psalm 8, David says, when I look at the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moons and all the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are so mindful of him? That the Son of Man, that you care for him. When David sees the universe of how vast it is and with the work that God has done, he says, what am I that you would care to speak to me? That's our God. That's the God whom we worship. God didn't just create everything, wind the clock back, and just let it run and let it be. You kind of, you know, figure it out yourself. No. God is the one who constantly desires to speak. And the ultimate revelation of God is none other than his own Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. How do I know God? I know nothing about God unless he chooses to reveal himself to me. And how do I know that he has revealed to me? Only through Jesus Christ. That's why in John chapter 14, when Philip says, hey, Jesus, show us the Father. And what does Jesus say? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You and I do not know anything about God unless God reveals himself to us. And God has chosen to reveal himself to the full in Jesus Christ. And in John 1, chapter 1, the very beginning of the Gospel of John says what? In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Interestingly, why is it that in the Gospel of John, John refers to Jesus as the Word? God spoke. The Word of God. Ken? The Word of God. Speak. Awesome. Worship leader. God revealed himself to us. Based on our senses alone, it is limited. That's why people who often base their understanding of God on their life experiences, purely on what they see, perceive, understand, hear, taste, there's a limitation to what they know about God. Only when God chooses to reveal himself, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ, that we would really know him. And that is why in the psalm, David says, your word is so precious to me that it's more desirable than gold. It is sweeter than the sweetest of honey. It is like David, it's like us holding this Bible in our hands, and we're saying, you know what? This is more important than all the money I have in my bank or the worth of my house or my car. That's what David is saying. Or when you look at the Bible and said, that word of God is sweeter than all the iced tea that In Touch Cafe is making right now. Did you know that? There's now an iced tea drink that In Touch Cafe. They didn't pay me to do this, okay? It's just free advertising. I haven't tried it, but I will. The word of God speaks. The problem is we're not listening. And then we're basing everything on our senses. And senses alone cannot have the full revelation of God. Tozer said this, in our activistic, achievement-oriented era, there is a prevailing notion that no person really amounts to anything if he or she cannot be described as a go-getter. The go-getter is a person who never allows himself or herself to be quiet or still, not even for a minute. He or she is our ever-ready nominee to get things done. Given time, he or she will turn the world upside down. But it is surely necessary for us to have times when we stop what we are doing and think for a season. I try to practice the art of quietness often, for there is not a person alive who can meditate while involved in the nonstop 100-mile-an-hour pace of the ambitious go-getter. He goes on to say, God is having a difficult time getting through to us because we are a fast-paced generation. We seem to have no time for contemplation. We have no time to answer God when he calls. When the important matters of the soul are at stake, the most useful thing we can do is to do nothing, even if only for a short time. There are times when we go the fastest by not going at all. We can go furthest by standing still for a while. Then, too, we can talk the loudest by not saying a word. We will not be taking the Lord by surprise. He will speak his message. You know, David, if there's anybody that's a go-getter, it's David. I mean, think about it. He's looking after his father's sheep. He is fearless in defending his father's flock. He would fight bears. He would fight lions. And then, later on in life, what does he do? He is the leader who leads the other warriors into battle. He is a go-getter. He gets things done. Yet, funny thing is, the guy in the Bible who gets things done, the leader of leaders, is the one who penned the most Psalms. Isn't that interesting? The ones who is the king of Israel, who has all the power and authority to run a nation, and he's got to be busy, yet he is the one who wrote Psalms after Psalms after Psalms. Why is that? Because he is a man who meditates on the word of God day and night. Remember Psalm 1? Remember Psalm 1? The one who meditates on the word of God day in and day out is like a man or a woman who's planted, whose lives is planted in a stream flowing with water. He understood the word of God is what's keeping him from falling apart. That's why he says in verse 12, he says, "Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion." And then he closes the psalm by saying what? "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer." Tozer says, what is the word when we come to the Bible? It is to meditate. We are to come to the Bible and meditate. That is what the old saints did. They meditated. They lay their Bible on their old-fashioned handmade chair, got down on the cold scrubboard floor, and meditate on the word. As they meditated, faith mounted. The spirit and faith illuminated. They had nothing but the Bible with a fine print and narrow margins on poor paper, but they knew their Bible better than most of us. with all of our helps, let's practice the art of Bible meditation. Remember my last sermon, and of course you do. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about what? Teaching parents. God saying, parents, talk about my word. Where? In what context? Every day, when you rise, when you fall, not when you rise, when you sleep, not fall. When you rise, when you sleep, when you're driving your car to go to hockey practices, soccer practices, when you're swimming lessons, when you are eating, drinking, put my words on your doorpost. That's the context in which God wants us to meditate on his word. It's not just Sunday morning, sit here and meditate on God's word. No. God is saying, my word is to permeate through everyday life. And that's what meditation is. That's the biblical meditation. And if we don't, then all we're doing is reading for information. You know, three things I can do to improve my marriages, rather than listening to the word of God speak. That's what James says. It's like someone who looks into the mirror and then walks away. Medieval writer Guigo II writes this. He says, reading without meditation, the next one. Yeah, reading without meditation is barren. Reading the Bible every day without meditating on it is barren. Why looking at a mirror and just walk away? Meditation without the Word of God, reading, is prone to error. Why? Because then our senses, our brain is doing all the interpretation of what we perceive as truth. We need the Word of God. Prayer without meditation is lukewarm. Why does he say that? Prayer without meditation means that we just talk to God. We're not thinking. We're not listening to what the Lord is saying back to us. And just lukewarm. Why is that? It's a laundry list. God, I need this. God, I need that. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye-bye. Right? That's lukewarm prayer. You really want to engage the Lord in prayer. You know what the Hebrew word? It's struggle. It's wrestling with the living God. That's what Jacob did. Do you know the word of God is so important to the Jewish people that they actually have a day in the year where they celebrate? They dedicate an entire day to celebrate the Torah, which is their Old Testament, the first five Bibles, the Torah. They celebrate that as the law, spend a whole day celebrating it. And this practice probably began about 1,000 years ago among Jewish communities, and it's called the Simhat Torah, okay? Rejoicing of the Torah. Literally, that's what it means, rejoicing in the Torah. It takes place after the new year, which is Rosh Hashanah, right here, okay? Rosh Hashanah, many of you probably heard this before, is the Jewish New Year. And then, interestingly, they don't celebrate New Year the way we do. You know, when we have New Year, we celebrate by setting off fireworks, we have parties, we drink, and do all this stuff, right? Well, Jewish people actually don't jump up and down during New Year. They actually spend about a week of time to mourn, to grieve, to confess their sins. It's like a journey of grief, of repentance. And it all leads up to this special day. Hello? Yeah. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So it starts a new year. The new year starts not by a ball drop or anything like that. They mourn, they grieve, they confess their sins all the way up to Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, where they acknowledge before God all of their sins and they are promised with forgiveness with the blood of the Lamb. And then Simhat Torah begins. Now, take out your phones, find out which day this is happening in this year. Find out which day this is happening. Find out this group here. Find out which day this is happening. And this group here, find out which day this is happening. Can you do that? So that group, guys, When is Rosh Hashanah? Why is it coming from there? It should be coming from here. Hello? This is not October 1st. What day is this happening? September 20, yeah. When's this day happening, guys? October 1st. Hello? This guy? Interesting. Now, when is our church celebration? Ilsa, don't answer that. You make these announcements. Well, she is the chair of the 55th anniversary committee. Now, I wish I could tell you that when Ilsa led the team and we were like just waiting to say, well, Lord, when do you want to celebrate? And the Lord says, this is what's happening and we want you to celebrate on October 12th. No, we just planted it. And then, but interestingly, look at this for a second, guys. Look at this. The month of September, we're going to go into a time of meditation, a time of reflection, a time of confession, a time of repentance. What we're doing in this month, two important things. First, as you heard the announcement, we are shutting the gym down. We're fasting from the gym, the use of the gym. The gym will be open only for Mandarin worship services and some special occasion, including Pastor Miranda's ordination on September 21st. But other than that, and fellowship as well. So Amber, guys, don't worry, okay? But other than regular fellowship and worship services and some special occasions, we are not allowing the gym to be used for any other sports, booking, or drop-ins. The reason is we need to spend a month to think about in trying to use that gym, what words have come out of some of our mouths and what are the thoughts that have gone through our hearts that resulted in a lot of hurt and tension in this church. We need to meditate. Has the words that come out of my mouth because I wanted to play sports in the gym truly has been pleasing to the Lord? Whom have I hurt as a result of what's in my heart? I need the Lord to expose that. Second thing is that in the month of September, I'm challenging all of us to meditate on Psalm 100, which is our theme psalm for the year. Psalm 100, throughout the entire month of September 1st, just read it. It's only 5 verses. You want to meditate one verse a day? No problem. Monday verse 1, Tuesday verse 2, and on it goes. And we're going to put up a prayer wall right there in the hallway where if you hear God say something to the church, would you please write it down and stick it on the wall? Okay? Don't write on the wall because we just painted it. Write it on these sticker notes that are there and just put it on. The word, you know, as I meditate on joy, as I meditate on God's faithfulness, this is what God is saying to me. Put it on the wall, okay? September 1st. All the way to October 11th, we're not going to open the gym, okay? October 1st is Wednesday. We're going to have a joint prayer meeting. That day is the Day of Atonement. And that day, we're going to have a joint prayer meeting right here. We're going to confess the 55 years of wrongs that we have done in this church. And we'll lay down all those burdens and lay down all those things that have dragged our feet for years. We're going to lay it down before the feet of Christ. Amen? We're going to have a Day of Atonement. Then we're going to celebrate October 12th. That's when we celebrate. Okay? So September is reflection and repentance. October 1st is the joint prayer meeting. And then we celebrate on October 12th. Switch. Is there a switch? Switch. There we go. October 12th. We celebrate. We celebrate. Then it's not just a night where we jump up and down and go, yay, 55 years. No. Well, I don't know who does that, but we're going to really celebrate. We're going to celebrate. Why? Because we have spent time doing this. We have received God's promises of forgiveness in Christ. And now the church can celebrate and we can move forward. This is, I believe, what God wants for us as a church. And then, on October 13th, we move forward. No longer have these ball and chain slowing us down. Let's pray together. Lord, 55 years, even though in human years are very long, but they are not to you. You've been the same God the day this church started. You've been the same God when this church went through hard times. And you're the same God who is present right now. And you're the same God who will carry us till the day of your coming. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be faithful, that we won't just see it as another day, but with that we see the spiritual significance of these days. Learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters how they look at the calendar differently. Let us enter on September 1st a time of reflection. Let us salah. Let us stop. Let us pause. Let us meditate. Let us reflect. Whether are the mouths, the words that come out of our mouths or the meditations that are in our hearts are truly pleasing to you, O Lord. And that we would trust in our Redeemer and our Rock for forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And then finally, we'll celebrate with all our might. We will dance like David. We will dance like David. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. All of God's people say.
Let us all rise here and let's respond and sing a song called Day After Day, Jesus Reign. Just in terms of just a reflection of how we can every day kind of listen to what God has to say to us.
The day that you have made, I have hope and I have peace, for your presence is with me. So whatever comes my way, Lord, remind me of this grace. I can face it with this hope. Jesus won't forget his own. Jesus, hold me safely. Jesus reigns. In the evening as I rest, I recall your faithfulness, how you never left.